Well, we're back in Mark's Gospel. It seems a long time ago, doesn't it? We were here 2 months ago. So please come to the reading which we had, Mark chapter 10. And tonight we've come to Jericho and to blind Bartimaeus. So please have particularly that part of the reading, verses 46 to 52. Now, why Jericho and why a blind beggar? What's Mark's point? Well, by chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, the disciples come to see that Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. He's the Anointed One. He's the King to end all kings. The one who has come to put the world right and establish upon the earth the reign of God. And as far as the disciples, are concerned, if Jesus is the Christ, if he is the King, then latter-day King David, he'll be a warrior king, and he will intervene in triumph. You can see it now. He's going to march into Jerusalem in power and glory. If he can still a storm with a word, if he can raise the dead, then he'll be unstoppable, invincible, and he'll destroy the Romans. He'll be crowned king, he'll restore the fortunes of Israel, and then his reign will stretch across the nations. And the nations will come, they'll lick the dust, and they'll come to worship Israel's king. And it'll be the long-awaited salvation. It'll be the new age of peace and joy and blessing. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But, says Jesus, I am the Christ. I am the King to end all kings. And my reign will extend from shore to shore. But before the glory, the suffering. In saving the world, in establishing my kingdom, in bringing in the reign of God, far from arriving in Jerusalem in triumph, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. He tells them in chapter 8. He tells them again in chapter 9, and a third time in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 33, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But from the very next episode, it's clear that the penny has yet to drop, because we read, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Think that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to be crowned. And when you are, well, make us your right-hand men. Make one at your right, one at your left. We want a place in your cabinet at the top table. We want to be closest to the king. An opportunity maybe to lord it over everyone else. We want to be first among equals. Put us first above the other disciples. But of course, he's going up to Jerusalem to put himself last, to give his life as a ransom for many. So he says to them, verse 38, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? He's saying, if you want to share my glory, then you must be willing to share my shame. If you want to be honored with me, then you must be willing to be humiliated with me. If you want to be first, then you must be willing to be last. And then he calls his disciples to him, verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the true King. His authority is real. His power absolute. But, says Jesus, unlike the rulers of this world, he doesn't use his power to bully, to coerce, to threaten, to control, to dominate, to get his way. This is a different king altogether. His is a reign of love. He's the servant king, the humble God, who has come not to be served, but to serve. Not to kill, but to give life, everlasting life. Indeed, he's come to lay down his life for his enemies, that his enemies might live. Who ever heard of a king like this? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's been the chord that Mark has been striking in these chapters, particularly chapters 8 and 9 and 10. Because this is the kingdom where the king dies. This is the kingdom where the most important person gives his life for the least important person. Staggering, isn't it? And that if that is true of the king himself, then it must also be true of his subjects. Whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. In my kingdom, if you're strong, it's not so you can throw your weight around. You're to use your strength to love and to protect the weak. If you're great, then don't lord it over everybody else. Use your greatness to serve the least, the little people, the nobodies. You are to care for them more than you do for your own honor. This is radical stuff, isn't it? You don't hear any politicians preaching this. Because this kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom which turns all our values on their head. This is the true kingdom that will outlast all the other kingdoms. Because of this king, this is the king who says even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So now do you see why Mark is talking now about blind Bartimaeus? Because of all the people in Jericho, who does the king stop for? Jericho's a rich city, it's full of VIPs. Lots of big people in Jericho, lots of famous people in Jericho, lots of people who've got power, money, influence, wealth. But who does he stop for? He stops for a complete loser. In fact, he stops for the loser of losers. What my father-in-law used to call a nomarch. The king stops for a despised, blind beggar who has no wealth, no standing, no influence, no claim upon anyone. All this beggar has is a big voice, and he uses it to cry for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's such people, Mark is saying, the poor in spirit, those who don't think they're a somebody, but humbly come to the king, it's they who enter Christ's kingdom. So the rest of our time, we have two things to say. What happens that day in Jericho? So point number one, what happens in Jericho? Well, look at verse 46. He came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem for the last time. Verse 32, we read this. This is before we get to Jericho. He's with his disciples. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. They're going up to Jerusalem for the last time, and as Jesus strides out in front of his disciples, they've never seen him like this before. There's something in his manner. There's an intensity. Maybe it was written into his face. And it leaves them scared. They thought they knew Jesus, but they've never seen him like this before, and they're afraid. So as he goes to Jerusalem, the hopes and fears of all the years are going to meet in Jerusalem. It's as though as they look at him, that the destiny of the world is in his hands. And his determination to see it through fills them with awe and fear. And of course, he's going up to Jerusalem to take away the sin of the world. But now Jesus enters Jericho. It's the last city before Jerusalem itself. And by the time, says Mark, he comes to leave Jericho, this little band of disciples has now swollen to a great crowd. And they came to Jericho. Okay, we go through Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd. So where have they all come from? Well, everyone knows of Jesus. Everyone's talking about Jesus. Next stop, Jerusalem. To the Jew, in spiritual terms, it's the center of the universe, because it's where the temple is. And if it's where the temple is, it's where heaven and earth meet. It's Jerusalem, the holy city, the city where God reigns. If anything momentous is to happen, it's to happen in Jerusalem. If history is to be made, it's to be made in Jerusalem. And so you see that intensity in Jesus' manner, the expectation of the crowd, the destination being Jerusalem. It all sort of comes together, doesn't it? It's like a perfect storm. It's a sort of growing sense that something's going to happen. There's an anticipation that something big, something extraordinary is going to take place. Is this the promised king? He's going up to Jerusalem. Is the promised time now? And so there's a great sense of expectation and anticipation and excitement. And so the crowd, it coalesces around Jesus and his disciples. He now becomes the focus. And there are so many people that Jesus will have dealings with just one, a blind beggar. As they came to Jericho, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. If you're going to beg, Jericho is a good place to beg. It's a very rich city. It's a sort of holiday destination. Everything's going on in Jericho. And anyway, that is on the road to Jerusalem. So there's a constant flow of pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem. And particularly at this time of year, it's the Passover. People on their way up to the Passover. So there's going to be a great flow through Jericho of pilgrims going up to Jerusalem and hopefully very generous pilgrims. It's a good spec. But today is different. Bartimaeus can sense something in the air, something in the mood of the people. Maybe there are snippets of snatched conversation. He's hearing things. There's something in the air. And then he hears the news that Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way. So what does he do? Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's interesting, isn't it? What he hears is that Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way. What he says is, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If he hears it's Jesus of Nazareth on his way, why doesn't he say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me? Why Son of David? What's his point? And who is this David? Well, 1,000 years before, David was Israel's king, King David. And being the king over the people of God, he was therefore God's king, God's representative on earth. And you go back and you read about in 2 Samuel, particularly chapter 7, because one of the titles that David had as God's representative, as God's king, was the Son of God. But of course, David died. and David's throne, David's title, passed to Solomon, his son, the son of David. And Solomon died. And the titles and the throne passed to the next son of David. And each successive king, each successive son of David, held the throne in trust, held the titles in trust, until the coming of the king, the one to whom the throne really belongs. And now he's come, the true king, the last king, the one of whom the prophecies spoke, the son of David, the son of God. And if David was God's representative on earth, if you like, if he stood in God's shoes, reigning on earth, reigning as God's viceroy, then here, Jesus of Nazareth is the ultimate representative. He's the Son of God himself. He is God made man. He's the Christ. And you see, if the crowd can only see Jesus from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus, though he cannot see, yet he does see, he sees the promised king. And so he cries to the promised king, Son of David, have mercy on me. And if Bartimaeus sees that Jesus is the Christ, then maybe he remembers what was spoken about the Christ. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said this, Behold your God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Wonderful words spoken of this coming king. Every generation waits. Is it going to be in our time? Is it going to be in our time? But as Jesus of Nazareth makes his way through Jericho, Bartimaeus thinks, the time has come. The promised one is here. And what does the promise say? Behold your God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And he's here. He's walking this way. It's today. It's now. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Maybe he will open my eyes. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he begins to raise his voice. What else can a blind beggar do? He can't go and find him, can he? All he's got is a voice. Well, if you look, the crowd are far from sympathetic. Verse 48. He's crying out, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Have you ever stood next to someone shouting out? It's embarrassing, isn't it? My family remind me of the time when, in a Christmas service, I shouted out, Christmas pudding. But it's more than embarrassment here, isn't it? As far as the crowd is concerned, this is a special moment. Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way. He's the VIP. Everyone's craning their necks. If they had phones and selfie sticks, they'd all be trying to get a view. It's the day. It's a special day. And the whole thing's being spoiled by this wretched beggar shouting at the top of his voice. He's ruining the whole occasion. Take a look at that. He's saying, will you shut up? Doesn't want to listen to you, does he? Enough, enough, enough. But the more they try to shut him up, the louder he gets. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49. The king now stops. He says, call him. And the crowd change their tune. If it's that Jesus wants to talk to you, well, that's different. And Jesus stops it, call him, and they call the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. So they're not shouting him down now. Get up, he's calling for you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And look what Jesus says to him. Because you've heard it before. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do for you? It's what Jesus says to James and John, isn't it? Verse 35. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Put us first. Put us on the top table. Give us that chance to swagger and lord it over everybody else. What will Bartimaeus say? Verse 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." It's a very different reply, isn't it? And the contrast is deliberate. Because remember, this is the servant king. This is the humble God. And if you want to enter into his kingdom, you must humble yourself. James and John are effectively saying, "We're worthy. Give us a place at the top table." By contrast, Bartimaeus is saying, "I am unworthy. Have mercy on me." That's what you cry when you have nothing to recommend you, isn't it? That's what you cry when you have nothing left, nothing to give, nothing to offer. You've got nothing to barter with, nothing to give in exchange. All you can say is, "Have mercy on me." And all you're trusting is in the character of the one to whom you cry, "Have mercy." Bartimaeus says, "I'm nothing." Did you notice Mark records he throws off his cloak? Well, Mark mentions it because he did throw off his cloak. But Mark mentions it to make a point. Maybe his cloak was the only possession he had. It's all he has. And he throws it off and just stands before Jesus with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing to recommend me. I am a blind, helpless beggar with nothing. All I do is appeal to you to help me. The contrast is deliberate. There's James and John. It's a proud request, isn't it? We want to share. We want to be there. We want to be on the top table. This is why the other disciples get so cross with them. But here's Bartimaeus. And it's humble, humble, humble. Humble before the king. Poor in spirit. "I can do nothing for myself. I've got nothing to give you. I've got nothing to exchange. I just stand before you as I am with nothing." And actually what it is simple trust. It's what the Bible calls faith, real trust. It's trusting in Jesus, that Jesus is the King who saves, that Jesus is the humble King who's willing to stop in his tracks at the cry of the helpless. That he's the humble king who calls to himself a dirty, disheveled, despised, blind beggar. Trust in the king who has not just the power, but the king who is willing to open the eyes of the blind and to make him whole. "I have nothing," says Bartimaeus. "Nothing. Nothing. Nothing. My only hope is that you are the king who is rich in mercy." And it's simple trust, isn't it? It's real faith in the Son of David. "You're the only one who can do me any good, because none but Jesus can do poor, helpless beggars and sinners good." Verse 52, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Jesus says, "Go your way." And Bartimaeus says, "There's only one way I want to go. And that's with you." So our second point. Again, in verse 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Thus, what he asked Bartimaeus, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want him to do for you? Now, have you heard of scrofula? It's a skin disease. It's a form of TB. And in the Middle Ages, it was widely believed that if the king touched you, that the royal touch would drive away what was called the king's evil. You had scrofula, you come to the king would touch you, and you would be healed of your scrofula. So it's a terrible word, isn't it, scrofula? Henry IV of France, allegedly, he touched and allegedly healed up to 1,500 people at a go. Do you believe it? Is it true? Well, George I didn't believe it because he put a stop to all that nonsense. And it is nonsense, isn't it? Superstitious nonsense. It's a form of TB. It yields to antibiotics. It doesn't yield to the king's touch. Is this what this is all about? You know, bring your ailments, bring your problems, bring your whatever it is. Bring your troubles to Jesus and he'll just stretch out his hand, he'll touch you, he'll heal you of whatever problems you've got in your life. So what is this all about? Well, the answer is no. This is the last miracle that Mark records. He uses it as a sign. The sign is pointing somewhere. Mark is making a point. He's using it to tell us what sort of king Jesus is. And what you can expect from Jesus if you cry out to him. Now, like Bartimaeus, our starting point is our blindness. Now, you might say, this outfit, you might say to me, I should say, not this outfit, you might say to me, this outfit, this hairstyle is a great improvement. And I look at you and I say, I can't see it myself. Now, do I mean I actually can't see it? I can't see you've got a new hairstyle. I can't see you've got a new outfit. Now, what do I mean when I say I can't see it? Well, of course not. It means I just don't agree with you. I can't see it. And our starting point is our blindness. I can't see it. So I feel ashamed. I feel there are things I have to hide. I have that sense if you knew the real me, then you wouldn't want to know me. And I go through my days waiting, as it were, to be found out. And the Bible says the reason we have those feelings, the reason we have a conscience, the reason we have a sense that I've always been seen, is because I have been seen. I've wronged God. I'm guilty. I need to be forgiven. And what do we say? I can't see it. Or I'm worried about death. With all that's going on at the moment, I just don't feel safe. And the Bible says we'll never feel safe until we're right with God. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, says the Bible. The Bible says death, judgment, eternity. I go to eternity via the judgment. So however can I feel safe? Knowing that I'm going to die and knowing that I'm not ready to die. Of course I don't feel safe. Death, judgment, eternity. That's why I never feel safe. Yet I say, oh, I can't see it. Or I wish I could find the answer. Wish I could find that life that's worth living. Or the someone who's worth loving. And I go through life looking for the something, or maybe it's the someone, the one who's worthy, the one who I can give my life to. I know it must be out there. Something's out there. Someone's out there, because I know my life isn't random. My life must mean something. There is a purpose behind it. There is something, someone to give myself to. And the Bible says that someone is Jesus Christ. He is at the center of everything. Only the king makes sense of the universe. Jesus Christ is the deepest reality in the universe. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Says the Bible, God made you. And if he made you, he meant you. And he meant you to worship him. You alone are worthy. That which we're always on the search for, looking for, it's him. He's the life that's worth living. He's the Lord that's worth loving. And we say, I can't see it. I just can't see it. You know, you're flying at 25,000 feet, I'm flying at 15,000 feet. I don't even know what you're talking about. Or maybe you say, I want to get on in the world. I want to make a success of my life. I'm going to get a good education and go to university. Maybe I'm beyond university. Maybe I'm thinking of changing my job. I want to get on. I want to go somewhere. I want to do something with my life. And the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Says the Bible, there are bigger things than what you see and what you touch. Yet I carry on doing what I want to do. Because I say, oh, I can't see it. And all this stuff about Jesus. Maybe I'm sick to death of hearing about it. I come here, you preach about it. I go home, my parents preach to me about it. My friends keep going on about it. Jesus, I've had enough, thank you very much. Stop talking about him. Stop telling me about him. Because with him, he's only going to slow me down. He's only going to get in the way. He's only going to spoil everything. He's going to be like an anchor to drag through life, to make life miserable and grievous. And in the end, oh, what? So stop it. But the Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus said, if you lose your life for him, you'll find your life. We say, I can't see it. I can't see it. I just can't see it. Do you see? You're blind. Because the great things of heaven and earth, of time and eternity, the things of life, the things of reality, the things that really count, the deepest realities of existence, they just pass me by. They just pass me by. I live my life on the surface. And with the nonsense. And with the rubbish. I live for the world. And the world in the end will just spit me out. I don't see it. I don't get it. And the reason, says the Bible, is because I'm blind. I'm blind. And if I'm blind, what does a blind person need? A blind person needs to see. I need to see. I need to see that it's God who made me. I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. I'm not in the way. He made me. He meant me. But it's the God that I've walked out on and wronged all my days and have never loved him with heart, soul, body, mind and strength. I've wronged him. That's why I feel guilty. That's why I'm waiting to be found out. That's why I'm afraid of dying. Because it is death, judgment, and hell. I need to see that this is the Jesus who came into this world to save sinners, to save the messed up, helpless, wretched beggars that we are, and to save them by dying on a cross, to bear in himself the punishing death I deserve to die. Now you see that coming to him is not the end of things. It's just the beginning of things. It's the awakening. It's the eyes opening. It's the dawn coming. I see. And to come to him is life. It's to enjoy peace with God. It's the new beginning. It's life that is now, but it's life that is everlasting. And if he opens my eyes and says, go your way, I say, there's only one way I want to go, and that's your way. My friend, I need to see Jesus. So your starting point is you're blind. So what does our blind man do? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Will you cry that this night? Will you call to him? Will you stop him in his tracks? Will you hold on to his heels, as it were, with your pleadings for mercy? And there may be a thousand reasons that are shouting you down, even now. Just like the crowd telling Bartimaeus to shut up, go away, be quiet. And your head is probably crowding with reasons why I shouldn't call upon him. But that's the reason to call out even more. Son of David, have mercy upon me. This may be the last time he ever draws near to you. Christ never went through Jericho again. He never returned to Jericho. This was Bartimaeus' last opportunity. He had to take it. He had to take it. He wouldn't be quiet. That's why he's shouting at the top of his voice. I can't see him. I don't know where he is. But maybe he'll hear me. I don't know. You think I've got next Sunday evening? The next Sunday evening? Who knows? This could be your last ever time. The last time Jesus walks this way. The last time he ever is near. The last time we ever feel a stirring, a desire to call upon him. So all the more reason to cry out to him. To have mercy on you. And if you do, he will stop in his tracks. Because he's the humble king. He is the greatest, but he has time for the least. In fact, he stopped here tonight already, hasn't he? The whole of this sermon, he stopped here. When the preacher is preaching, it's Christ who's standing in the preaching with his arms outstretched to you. He stopped already tonight. He's been here speaking to you. And he asks you, what do you want me to do for you? That's not me reading something. He's asking you tonight, as you sit here by his Spirit in the preaching, what do you want me to do for you? The Son of God is here. He is addressing you. What do you want me to do for you? And you say, well, I'm fine, thank you very much. I'm okay. I'm sorted. Don't need your help. And you'll walk on by. Maybe for the last time. Or like Bartimaeus, you can throw off your cloak. And you can spring up. And you can come to Jesus. Come to him just as you are. Don't think I've got to find faith from somewhere. I've got to do something. Come to him just as you are. As a beggar, a blind beggar. I've got nothing to recommend me. Nothing to barter with. Nothing to give in exchange. I'm just a wretched, filthy, dirty sinner. It's all I am. An unwashed, blind beggar. A sinner who needs to be saved. He asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Fine. Okay. All right. Well, are you going to cry, have mercy on me? Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Let me recover my sight. And if tonight you cry to him, He will save you. Let's pray. Father God, we have so many voices shouting us down. We pray that by your Spirit, by your grace, by your kindness, you would draw us to yourself, that you would stop in your tracks, call us, and have mercy upon us, and save us this night for time and eternity. And tonight may we go with you and leave this place in your company. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.